Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And get the right notes out here. The book of Ephesians, chapter 3. I don't know about you, but I think I know about you. But this study in the book of Ephesians has been a glorious study, and especially those thoughts surrounding and concerning the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, and we're ready for verse 14, and we read, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Last week, in looking at verse 13, he said, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." I desire, I beg, I pray that you faint not, that you don't become weary and weak, exhausted, as you've witnessed the great tribulation that I've gone through. And we stress the fact that Paul endured much in his ministry, much persecution, much suffering. We took a look at that and just some of what he has recorded for us, giving us a glimpse into it. Last week we looked in the book of Acts and some of the tribulations that he endured at Ephesus, that they might receive the word, that they might receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we considered that thought, it would be possible for one to witness that and say, "Whoa," you know, and become weak at heart, weak, faint, as the apostle said. But he mentioned that it was for your glory. You see, he said he endured those things so that they might experience the glory of salvation and the glory of being in the Lord's church. And so now this week he says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for this cause." For what cause? Well, because they have such a standing in the Lord's church. If you go back to verse 1, he started out this third chapter, he said, "For this cause." For what cause? Well, he went back to, if you remember those studies that far back, we went back to the second chapter and what was said just previously in the second chapter. Look at verse 18. He said, "For through him," Jesus Christ, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So he has reference even back to the second chapter in verse 1, and then again in verse 14 of their standing in the church, which is built upon the foundation. Consider the foundation upon which you're built. Jesus Christ. Wow. Just considering Jesus Christ and all that we have in Jesus Christ is enough to cause us to stand, is it not? It's enough to cause us not to grow weary, not to grow faint-hearted. I believe we said last week, as we keep our eyes on Him, we will not faint. We will not grow weary. We will not become weak. And then the apostles, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and the apostles, the foundation, Jesus Christ, tabernacled with them for 3 years, teaching them and instructing them in more perfectly in the ways of the gospel and of the church. Christian living. Teaching them so that they in turn might teach the whole. Consider Jesus Christ as our chief cornerstone. We're measured by Him. Talking about we, when I'm talking about the church, is measured by Him. And built upon that foundation of the apostles, consider that. Consider James and John, Andrew, Philip, Peter, Paul. Consider that. As we think of them, and they gave their life. For the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, believe he has reference for this cause. Back to that, the reference to the glorious ministration. The mission and the ministration that has been given to the church. Look at verses 10 through 12. Again, he referenced them. We looked at this just a few weeks ago. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. For this cause, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. For this cause, Paul said, I bow the knee to our Father. Why? Because that is an awesome responsibility. The mission and the ministration of the church is an awesome responsibility that's given to Grace Baptist Church. In this case, the Ephesians that he was talking to. Do we really take serious the mission and administration that we've been given as a church? That's what Paul is directing their thoughts and their attentions to in this. And then, of course, he has reference to verse 13. Because they had witnessed the much tribulation by which the gospel and the manifestation of the church came to them in the life of the Apostle Paul. And the possibility that they might grow weak-hearted, weary, and faint. Given all that the Apostle Paul endured, he never lost sight of that which God had purposed for him to do. The spreading of the gospel and the manifestation of the church. The manifestation of the church goes with organizing and instructing churches, as we see in his missionary journeys, which he was faithful to do. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 15. Notice what he says here to the Corinthians. He said, "And I will very gladly expend, and be spent, be expended, exhausted, for you, though the more abundant love, abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." He says that you are, I am manifesting my great love that I have for you, Corinthian church. In the fact that I am willing to be to spend, and yea, even to be totally exhausted, all the gifts and the ministration that God has given to me, I use them gladly, and expend all that He has given to me because of my great love for you. Even though your love for me might grow cold, nonetheless, mine continues to burn fervently. That's what he said there. And you compare that in keeping with what he said about becoming faint, become weary. The apostle was willing to give his all so that they might have the gospel, that they might, he might make known the manifestation of the church to them, and might see them grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he said in a passage that we read last week, that when he was listing his what he endured in his ministry, and he closes up, he says, "Oh, and not to fail to mention the care of the churches." They weighed heavy on the apostle's heart and mind. Read the Corinthian letters. The church at Corinth weighed heavy on him. And he says, "I have great love for you." And he says, I willingly expend all that God has given to me, and yea, even exhaust it for your sakes. 1 Timothy. In chapter 1. And he said in verse 11, he said, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." You see, it was committed to his trust. The gospel and the manifestation of the Lord's church was committed to his trust. The Lord trusted him with it. In the next verse, he mentions that God had counted him to be faithful. Well, every man that God has put in the ministry, he's counted him to be faithful to handle his word, to handle the word of God. You see, and it's not that they're faithful, and it's not that they have any great knowledge of themselves, but the Lord makes them faithful, and the Lord gives them wisdom and understanding into His Word, gives Him just what the body needs. We compare that with what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And of course, here in this chapter, he's talking about the ministry and the ministry of missions, and those who minister of the Word ought to live of the Word, live from the natural, receive from the churches the natural provisions to the flesh. He uses the illustration of the priest in the Old Testament, and they were to live of that which was brought in of the tithes and offerings of the land. But he says in verse 17, and which is a what he says in verse 17 is a prerequisite for the fact that us ministers, we don't charge for the preaching of the word. We do the Lord's will. It's our responsibility to minister the word. The church's responsibility, those that we minister to, responsibility to take care of the physical needs. Therefore, we don't charge. Why most faithful ministers that I know, myself included, called to candidate in the church, don't want to talk about finances. Not a bit. Determine the Lord's will and call, and then the church tells me what they want to give me. And if that's not enough, we'll do what we have to do to provide. Paul did that. He took at the hands of others, but when it wasn't enough, he worked with his hands to make up the difference. I question a man who church calls him and says, "Will you come candidate for us?" And he says, "How much are you going to pay?" My feelings on the matter, I don't think he's God called. I think he's looking at it as employment. And you see, every faithful minister I've been associated with, and I believe taught from the Word of God, is we don't charge for the Word of God, and that's our responsibility to deliver the Word. And it's those that hear, it's responsibility to take care of the physical need. But in verse 17 he said, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward." Or I can expect a reward. If he does it of his own self, in keeping with the text and what he's talking about, that this has to be the proper rendering of this verse. If it's just something I desire to do and I aspire to do, then I can expect a reward. I can expect payment. But notice what he says. "But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." It's something I didn't aspire to do until the Lord put it in me, you see, and laid upon me the commitment. Laid upon me the dispensation to minister the Word. That's what he said there. And there's no need. When that happens, don't expect a reward. I'm under obligation to the Lord. It's as a servant to the master. Obligation to do the bidding of the master. That's what Paul was saying here. A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. He was faithful in that ministration. He was faithful in that ministry. Now, he says, "I bow my knees." At first, I would question having you all to stand as we bow our head in prayer. If what he is signifying is a proper position for prayer, it would seem as though the Jews prayed standing in the Scriptures. Look with me at the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 18. In verse 11, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." The Pharisee standing prayed. In the book of Mark, in chapter 11, Jesus instructing here, in verse 25, He said, and when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. And when ye stand praying, seems to have been at least in the times of the Lord Jesus Christ, favorite position in prayer for the Jews at least. Solomon stood. He stood before the congregation of Israel after at the completion of the temple. He stood. And he stood with outstretched arms and prayed. And you read that prayer of Solomon's. It was a lengthy prayer. You hold your arms outstretched for a length of time praying like that. Standing, however, we can't say it was mandatory, standing for prayer. But we do have instances of standing for prayer. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 95. Look with me here at verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Well, here we find bowing, kneeling. In fact, you want to get technical, the word worship here in the Hebrew word for this means to fall prostrate. How many of you know what it means to fall prostrate? That means face down on the ground. We have an example of that of Abraham in the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis. And he sees three men coming from afar. He recognized it as being God, being the Lord. And he hurried around and he ran out and he fell prostrate before him. So here the psalmist says, let us fall prostrate in blessing the Lord. That's what the word worship means. Fall prostrate in blessing the Lord. And bow down. Let us kneel before Him. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. Let's see how Daniel prayed. Daniel in chapter 6. If I can get past Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 6. And notice what is given to us in verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, prohibiting them bowing to anyone but the king. Notice I said bowing to anyone but the king. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime, just as he did previously to the signing of the decree. He continued to bow and pray to God and give thanks to God. Luke chapter 22. Here we have an example not only from the psalmist and Daniel, but we have an example from our great example. Chapter 22 and verse 41. And he, Jesus, was withdrawn from them, the apostles, about a stone's cast. And he kneeled down and prayed. One other passage I want you to look at. Book of Acts, chapter 7, and verse 60. Book of Acts, chapter 7, and verse 60. And he, Stephen, being stoned, kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Here we find Stephen bowing down, kneeling down, and praying, calling out to God. That's what prayer is, calling out to God. It's whether in blessing, praise, or in supplication. So, we've seen standing, we've seen bowing. There's no particular posture to pray. We've even seen falling prostrate. In the scriptures, men prayed bowing the knee. They prayed standing. They prayed standing with head up and arms outstretched towards heaven. I've prayed driving down the road. And you got it. My eyes were wide open while I was driving. But I'm praying to the Lord. And I don't know about you, at least when I'm by myself, I tend to, when I'm praying in my mind, my lips are moving. No different than, you know, I used to be, what if somebody looked over at me and see my lips are moving while I'm driving down the road? You know, well, it's no different than looking over and seeing somebody with their lips are moving. And you're wondering, how can they drive jiving to the music like that? But, you know, at least I'm in prayer to my protector, my keeper, and so forth. I quite frequently pray on my bed before going to sleep at night. Occasionally, get up, use the bathroom at night, go back in, can't go right off to sleep. Well, good time to pray to the Lord, right? Begin praying to the Lord. And if still not sleepy, well, sometimes, depending on what time it is, I might get up and go to the study then. But you see, we can pray in all kinds of different positions. A man's not tied to any one particular posture in prayer. The main thing is the heart. The heart. Mere postures are insignificant things with God. Although where the mind's affected. And I think in most of these instances in the Scripture, where the mind was affected, the heart was affected, the heart was burdened, it called for kneeling and bowing in prayer. Think of our great example. We read it there in Luke chapter 22 and 41, and the Lord Jesus Christ kneeling down and praying. And we know the prayer somewhat there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed in great agony. It shows the weightiness of his heart, the weightiness of his spirit and mind. Praying to God. And I do. I search my soul often, thinking, how is my heart affected? How am I burdened? Why am I not burdened more over my sin? And granted, there are times when I'm talking to the Lord and I begin praying and begin confessing my unworthiness and my wretchedness, begin to shed tears. But it's not near as often as it ought to be, you would think. It ought to be at least a daily occurrence. Why is my heart not affected more with the wickedness and the evil that's going on in this world today? All about us. In the streets of Orlando. The streets of Cocoa. Streets of Rutland. The streets of Palm Bay. The streets of Melbourne. Why am I not affected more? You see, if my heart was truly affected and weighty, would not I pray more? Would not I actually literally fall on my knees? Weeping to the Lord. I think that's the expression the Apostle Paul is using here. He said, the possibility of their fainting when they witness my great tribulation that I endure, so that men might have the gospel and the manifestation of the church, that ye have witnessed Ephesians in my great tribulation there in Ephesus, in Asia for you. I bow the knees. And our Father. See, said where the heart is and mind is affected, the body most likely will be moved also. That's Scripture. Look with me at the book of Romans. Now think with me in the light of what I've just been talking about. Don't think in your traditional light. But notice the heart being affected and the body moving. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You see, the heart is moved, the heart is affected, the heart believes unto righteousness. And then what? Confession is made unto salvation. You see, the heart is the first affected, and then the mouth speaks forth. Whether it be in salvation or whether it be in prayer to God, when we get these things into our heart and our mind and the sinfulness of sin in our own life, the sinfulness of sin in the world, the possibility of brothers and sisters in Christ falling, growing weak, growing weary, not being steadfast, it'll move us in prayer to God. Look at another one that's a familiar portion of Scripture. Don't hear it used in this light, but think of it in the light that we're talking again. Verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 10. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We being fully persuaded, we have a true heart, and we that are fully persuaded and have a true heart, and we will draw near. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see how the heart burn, how the heart move affects the rest of the body, the rest of the being. Consider the teaching of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10 said that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Bow! I'm not worthy to stand before Him. A bow, a full prostrate before Him. Humbleness and humility. We're admitting our helplessness. We're admitting the sovereignty of God. We're admitting the exalted and glorious Jesus Christ. Not that we don't in other postures. But when able, we bow before the Lord. Even sitting at my desk, I'll bow the head in prayer. Even here standing when we pray, I bow the head. My Lord and Savior. I know brethren of the Old Testament did. Looked up and hands all stretched to God. Begging, beseeching for His help. Maybe part of its custom, maybe. Hard to break custom, hard to break habit. It's hard to break what you're brought up and used to. You just bow, but I think bowing speaks of humility. But we see it speaks louder than that. It speaks of a heart that is heavy, a heart that is burdened. And is burdened toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Confessing our helplessness and our weakness and ability to do anything. And beseeching Him to be our all and all. and all that we need and want and desire. Shall we stand, be dismissed? Word of prayer.